terrorist bombings in Baghdad have become sickeningly routine, aimed not only at American forces, but Iraqis who participate in the country's reorganization. Now, there's another terrorist trend: kidnappings and gruesome beheadings of engineers and contractors, targeting not just the future of Iraq, but also the Saudi kingdom and the world's economy. Will it drive crucial technical personnel out and threaten the stability of oil exports? And what about United Europe's reaction in its strained relationship with the United States? View current events in the larger context of history and Bible prophecy and the struggle over Jerusalem. Call now for your free copy of Murder or Act of War and The Long-Term Impact of War with Iraq. You'll also get The Last Great Beast by Garner Ted Armstrong. Dial 903-561-7070. And now, we bring you more of the best of Garner Ted Armstrong.
We are living in times where the unknown could occur almost at any moment. We were not prepared for 9/11. We were so stunned and shocked and traumatized by that occurrence, and so will we be if a suitcase-sized nuclear weapon is detonated in downtown Los Angeles. We're no more ready psychologically, emotionally, for something like that to occur than we were on the 10th day of September in 2001. It absolutely boggles the mind when you look at the accuracy, the intricacy, the details in biblical prophecy relative to the Middle East, to Israel, and to all that is happening in the world today. Why do I mention a Wailing Wall? Because the Wailing Wall is the only part of the temple that was there at the time that Jesus made this statement that still stands. And those huge stones are bigger than the side of a Steinway grand piano, and they are absolutely so conformable and so tightly put together that it's incredible. They are part of a huge wall that was like a fortress around the part where the temple once stood, which is today where the Gilded Dome of the Rock stands. So this prophecy that not one stone would be left atop another that shall not be thrown down did not come to pass. True, the armies of Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were impaled, their bodies smeared with bitumen, and they were set afire to die in that horrible way. Josephus writes of it. You know that some of them fled to Pella. And you know that during that time, the Masada was a place where many Jews staved off the Roman armies for a lot of time and eventually had to commit mass suicide rather than fall into their capture. So it was a terrible chapter of history, but there were no heavenly signs, and Jesus Christ did not come. So when you read all of Matthew 24, you realize that there was a previous or a typical fulfillment, like a previous type of the great literal end-day fulfillment that is yet to happen, according to Matthew 24. So his disciples came and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Someone that is so mesmerized as somebody from the flatlands of Kansas might be going to New York City for the first time and looking up at those 100-story buildings, of looking at all of this fantastic skyline, the most famous one in the world today, certainly. And the buildings of that size lying flat on the ground, that's just how preposterous that would have sounded to the disciples of Jesus Christ when that statement was made. How can something so enormous, great columns that would take 5 or 6 men to join hands to encircle, and Robinson's Arch and the great court of the Gentiles before that magnificent stone temple that was so white and just looked like marble and alabaster, just a gorgeous structure. They couldn't believe it. "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" The word "coming" does not mean coming again. The word "coming" means of your revealing or coming forth, of your presence, because these young would-be revolutionaries hadn't the faintest idea in their minds that Christ was going to die, that they were going to become old men, that some of them would be martyred, that their bodies would molder in the grave for 2,000 years, and that Jesus still would not stand on the earth. They had no such idea. They were asking, "What will be the sign of your ascendancy? What will be the sign of your accession to the throne? What will be the sign of your revealing yourself? Like epiphaneia is one word which is used. Apokalypsis is a word that means to unveil or to unfold or to reveal. They call it apocalypse and they think it means destruction. It means nothing of the kind. But the main one is parousia, which is used nearly everywhere for a presence or becoming to be. So that is what really they were asking. And he said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. And that really the emphasis, not that many would say they are Christ, but many would say Christ is the Christ, and deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. World War I is nowhere prophesied in the Word of God. The Hundred Years' War was never prophesied in the Word of God. The Crimean War was not prophesied in God's Word. The wars between the Seljuk Turks and the Mamelukes and others never prophesied. The time of Saladin never prophesied. All of the wars that ripped Europe apart for centuries never prophesied. World War II is nowhere in the Bible except in a shadowy reference possibly to Adolf Hitler as a type of Antiochus Epiphanes in the first half of the 11th chapter of Daniel. There is no prophecy whatsoever that said that Gulf War number one was going to take place, no matter what some people say about Nostradamus. There are no prophecies in the Bible other than this one, wars, plural, that means here and there, everywhere around this earth, and rumors of wars, and of course that's the time in which we live right now. Rumors of wars can cost billions of dollars, can cause the dislocation of hundreds of thousands of families, can cause economic duress to the point that the stock market takes a nosedive, can cause all kinds of disruptions in our modern technological society. And we're living in such a time. See that you, his disciples, be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Terrorist bombings in Baghdad have become sickeningly routine, aimed not only at American forces, but Iraqis who participate in the country's reorganization. Now, there's another terrorist trend, kidnappings and gruesome beheadings of engineers and contractors, targeting not just the future of Iraq, but also the Saudi kingdom and the world's economy. Will it drive crucial technical personnel out and threaten the stability of oil exports? And what about United Europe's reaction in its strained relationship with the United States? View current events in the larger context of history and Bible prophecy and the struggle over Jerusalem. Call now for your free copy of Murder or Act of War and The Long-Term Impact of War with Iraq. You'll also get The Last Great Beast by Garner Ted Armstrong. Dial 903-561-7070.
See that you, his disciples, be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The beginning is upon us. There's no question about the conditions in this world today and what might occur. A parallel account is found in Luke 21, 5-11. I won't read it all, but some talked of the temple adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, verse 6, for all these things which ye beheld, the days will come in which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they said, Master, but when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. That part has not occurred yet. We went through the Leonid meteor shower the other day, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fearful sights where people actually think that the moon has turned to blood and the sun is black as sackcloth of ashes, as the Bible said. Now turn to Zechariah 12, 1-3. It would do the United States well to take heed to these words, but of course the government pays no attention to the Word of God or the Bible. For that matter, it would do all the Arab nations very well to take heed to these words too. Zechariah 12, 1-3. The burden of the word of the Eternal for Israel, saith the Eternal, which stretcheth forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. The Bible talks about the spirit of man, the human spirit, but not the soul. The human spirit becomes unconscious when the body dies, unlike the pagan doctrine of the immortality of the soul, which has a conscious soul. But there is a human spirit. So he goes on to say, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Even though the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation says that the two witnesses are going to prophesy in that great city called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The word really is stauros, it meant affixed to an upright pale. So in one sense, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. In another sense, right now, it is repugnant to him because of all of its sins. But it is going to be God's own capital. It is going to be the head, the capital of the universe, the throne of Jesus Christ, who will rule all the world from Jerusalem once that old city has been completely obliterated and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. And Christ will rule from there. Revelation 17, 12-14, three verses. Let me just tell you a little story as you're going to that chapter. If you knew the following, there is a God, and these three verses are His Word, and that's all you knew. If you didn't know anything at all about the Old Testament, you knew nothing about the New Testament, you had only a scrap. Let's say that you're on the proverbial desert island and a bottle floats ashore and you take the cork out and there is a scrap of the book of Revelation with three verses in it. Look how much you could know about what to look for and what is going on in the world if you only had these three verses. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. You don't know who saw. You don't know when he saw it. But here, God, you know that God exists, and you believe this scrap is His Word, is saying that someone, some person, saw 10 horns. And those 10 horns represent 10 kings. Well, you've got the good sense to know that a king is an autocratic ruler, that he's like a dictator. He's in complete power and control of the economy, of all of his people, of the raw materials, that there's no voting. He is a royal autocrat, and he rules as a result of succession. So the Army, Navy, Air Corps, Marines, whatever, does exactly what that king tells them to do. 10 of them, which have received no kingdom as yet. So you know they are separate. There are 10 of them, and they have not coalesced to form a great big 10-nation kingdom. Not yet. These have one mind. Now that means one goal, one purpose. They have complete agreement. They have the same motives. And they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Well, then the beast must be all 10 when they come together, because it says they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the beast is a man, B, an animal of some kind, C, it is applied to an agglomeration of 10 nations or 10 kings. But it's one of those, and you know that. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And since you believe in God and you believe this little scrap is part of God's Word, you know this must refer to very God, the deity in heaven, Lord of lords, King of kings, coming to this earth. And when he comes to this earth, these 10 nations are going to fight against him. So what do you have? You have a date almost. You can extrapolate backwards. You can go to the time, which you do not know the day or the hour, of the second coming of Christ. And you know that at the time of the second coming of Christ, there will be somewhere on this earth extant 10 nations having coalesced together to become such a superpower that they actually think they can defeat the armies of the descending Christ as he's coming back to this earth. You can learn all of that from three verses in the Bible. How does that square with the concept that is taught in most of the churches and what most people think about a rapture, about all kinds of ideas involving prophecy? Now, go to Daniel, the 11th chapter, verses 40 to 45. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. If you were to read all of Daniel 11 and look at all the references in Rawlinson's history and Rawlinson's Five Great Empires and Dorothy Ruth Miller's The Ancient History in Bible Light, some of the other references, such as Bible dictionaries and Bible handbooks and Bible commentaries on the history that is revealed in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, you would know that after the death of Alexander the Great, even prior to his burial, that his four generals divided up his kingdom into four different parts, and that an earlier chapter in Daniel actually spells that out and shows that that would take place. And the two of them ended up being Laomedon of Syria and Ptolemy Soter, P-T-O-L-M-E-Y, Soter of the Ptolemaic, which was a lesser line of pharaohs, rulers in Egypt, and the Seleucidae, or the Seleucids, of Syria. And that wars were raging back and forth between these two peoples, always across the land of Palestine. And the Jews were right in the middle of it all. But it comes down to a time where Antiochus Epiphanes is revealed, and that is made clear in Rawlinson's, and it's very clear if you study the history of that time and look at the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. People called him Epimenes because that was a despective term that meant crazy. Antiochus gave his name to the city of Antioch, and his wife gave her name to a city in the area that is actually mentioned among the seven churches of Revelation, believe it or not. And so this man, who was like an insane warmonger, is depicted as a man who came in during a time of peace, who obtained the kingdom by flatteries, and he succeeded a man named Heliodorus, and Heliodorus was a tax collector. And the tax collector is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Daniel. Interestingly enough, the Hohenzollern family, if you go across Europe, anymore they're gone, I think, because of United Europe, but formerly you would come to a sign, it would have a barrier across the road, and it would say Zoll, Z-O-L-L. Well, that meant customs. And so you had to stop and you show your carnet, which is the big packet they give you for your rental car. It includes your passport and all that type of thing. Pay a little fee, and you can go through. Well, Hohenzollern meant tax collector. And Kaiser Wilhelm was of the Hohenzollern line. And so the next great leader in Germany to come along succeeds the previous dictator of World War I, and the World War II dictator becomes Adolf Hitler, who is insane, possessed of the devil himself, perhaps. And he is typified by Antiochus Epiphanes in the middle of the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. Now it says, at the time of the end. Now this is not back sometime in the Middle Ages or back at the time of the Seleucidae. This is at the time of the end. Shall the king of the south. Anciently, that was an Egyptian. He was Ptolemy Soter. And he waged war against Antiochus Epiphanes. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Well, Adolf Hitler invented what is called Blitzkrieg or lightning war, where tank columns would just go right through, get in the rear of another army and surround it, and they'd have no recourse but to surrender. And you all know that, that he used paratroopers for the first time in history, that he used such things as amphibious landings in Norway and paradrops at the same time, and that the world actually entered a whole new era with the kind of warfare that Adolf Hitler instituted and implemented. Shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, you can read tanks, and horsemen with many ships. He shall enter into the countries, plural, and shall overflow and pass over, not in one country, but transcending national borders. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Palestine, the modern nation of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom. And if you look it up in the Bible, it says Edom is Esau, and Esau is Turkey. So the king of the north does not attack, subjugate, or occupy Turkey, but has to come either through it or around it.
Terrorist bombings in Baghdad have become sickeningly routine. aimed not only at American forces, but Iraqis who participate in the country's reorganization. Now, there's another terrorist trend: kidnappings and gruesome beheadings of engineers and contractors, targeting not just the future of Iraq, but also the Saudi kingdom and the world's economy. Will it drive crucial technical personnel out and threaten the stability of oil exports? And what about United Europe's reaction in its strained relationship with the United States? View current events in the larger context of history and Bible prophecy and the struggle over Jerusalem. Call now for your free copy of Murder or Act of War and The Long-Term Impact of War with Iraq. You'll also get The Last Great Beast by Garner Ted Armstrong. Dial 903-561-7070.
So it says, they have said, verse 4, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Did you know that the Arabs in Palestine were offered an Arab-Palestinian state by the United Nations in 1947? Did you know that? Well, if you were born then, you might have, but probably have long since forgotten it. But it's true. After the world finally got a conscience following the revelation about Hitler's camps at Auschwitz, Dachau, Buchenwald, Baden-Belsen, and all the others, Majdanek, and the extermination of nearly 6 million Jews, hundreds and hundreds of thousands in Buchenwald and Auschwitz, all by themselves, where the crematoriums were busy, and they were being gassed with Zyklon in a what was supposed to be a shower room. Finally, when some of those refugees came out of that, and I've seen the pictures of Eisenhower himself with some of the colonels and the soldiers there entering into the death camps with the bulldozers that were shoving thousands of bodies that are like sticks with bloated bellies and little thin, and you see the feet and the heads and all that grotesque, and there are bulldozers that are actually bulldozing mounds of human corpses. And yet there are people that try to rewrite history and say none of that happened. But those top generals of the United States would walk into a camp like that and turn and vomit, because it was just overwhelming to them. They couldn't stand it. So finally the world found its conscience. Well, it looked the other way, didn't want to believe it. Oh no, they couldn't be doing that. They couldn't be exterminating Jews. They couldn't be actually trying to get rid of Jews in Poland, Romania, Hungary, Bulgaria, in all of Germany, in Italy, in France, in occupied France. At least they couldn't be doing that. No, they couldn't be, but they were. So finally, when the Jews began to try to flood into Palestine, a homeland, because for generations, the old Jewish family, the old grandfather at the head of the table would always toast their meal by lifting a cup and saying, next year in Jerusalem, the tabernacles of Edom, Edom is Esau, which is Turkey, and the Ishmaelites, and Ishmael is the eponymous ancestor, the progenitor of all the Arab races. All 12 princes that become the Arab state, became the Arab states, are all descended from Ishmael. Of Moab, that probably means Iraq, and the Hagarenes, an East, Middle Eastern peoples, notice the name Hagar. And Hagar was the slave girl who was the mother of Ishmael. So the Hagarenes are nothing more than Middle Eastern Arabs that descended again from Ishmael. Gebal and Ammon. Gebal is not identified. I have no idea what that might mean today, but Ammon is the modern capital of Jordan. And so the Ammonites are people in Jordan. Again, people to the other side of the sea there, of the Jordan and the Dead Sea, are the peoples that are mentioned here. And Amalek, the Philistines, and the land of Palestine was named from the Philistines. They gave their name to Palestine. And the inhabitants of Tyre, and that's modern-day Lebanon. That's the coast of Lebanon, where Tyre, Sears it's called today, is, and I've been there too. Asher is also joined with them. Fascinating. Asher is Assyria, which is modern-day Germany. And the king of the north is going to come, as we read, into that land like a whirlwind and occupy it. But it says certain ones are going to escape out of his hand. So take a look at that again over in Daniel, the 11th chapter. It says, he shall enter into the glorious land, verse 41, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand Even Edom, that's Turkey, and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, which makes me think perhaps it is an Egyptian who will emerge as the king of the south. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans. That is not modern-day Tripoli or Libya under Muammar Gaddafi. It is instead Put. And Put is Pakistan. Put is Afghanistan and Pakistan. And Ethiopians, that's Kush. Where are the Kush Mountains with the word Hindi in front of them? And the Pamir Knot? And the Himalayas? Well, the Hindu Kush Mountains are in both Kashmir or northern India, or Pakistan, I should say, and also in Afghanistan. The Kushites dwell in that land. They will be at his steps, meaning at the farthest point of his advance. So it seems to say that even Saudi Arabia is going to be taken over by this northern power. And I wouldn't doubt that for a moment. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Now China, Japan, Russia get involved. This is talking about world war. Talking about global war that is triggered by someone in the Middle East who pushes at a northern power called the beast. It absolutely boggles the mind when you look at the accuracy, the intricacy, the details in biblical prophecy relative to the Middle East, to Israel, and to all that is happening in the world today. So, I want to just come back briefly to the question that I asked in the beginning. After Saddam, then what? Well, the United States is advised, and I'm sure they know this very well, that whatever kind of a government is put in place in Iraq must appear to be an Iraqi government that is a coalition of the Iraqi peoples. But guess who's going to be against that? The Shias to the south, around the southern part of Iraq, the Kurds to the north, who are agitating for a separate state. The Shias don't like the Sunnis, and the Sunnis don't like the Shias. We are living in times where the unknown could occur almost at any moment. We were not prepared for 9/11. We were so stunned and shocked and traumatized by that occurrence, and so will we be if a suitcase-sized nuclear weapon is detonated in downtown Los Angeles. We are no more ready psychologically, emotionally, for something like that to occur than we were on the 10th day of September in 2001.
Terrorist bombings in Baghdad have become sickeningly routine, aimed not only at American forces, but Iraqis who participate in the country's reorganization. Now, there's another terrorist trend, kidnappings and gruesome beheadings of engineers and contractors, targeting not just the future of Iraq, but also the Saudi kingdom and the world's economy. Will it drive crucial technical personnel out and threaten the stability of oil exports? View current events in the larger context of history and Bible prophecy and the struggle over Jerusalem. Call now for your free copy of Murder or Act of War and The Long-Term Impact of War with Iraq. You'll also get The Last Great Beast by Garner Ted Armstrong. Dial 903-561-7070.